Setting. It's beautiful. So we're so glad you're here and that you've come in this beautiful day. Do me a favor, humor me, because pastors always tell you to turn your ringer off, and it's okay. Take out your phone for a second. If you've got even if it's not a smartphone, if it's a dumb phone, take it out as well. Take your phones out and you don't have to take it off screensaver. Just look at it. What you're looking at, and I don't mean your phone. What is the image that you see right there? That's what the sermon is on today. You can put your phone away. How do you know what's on my phone? Whatever is showing on your phone is probably one of the most important things in your life. I don't know what that's on that screensaver. My phone's upstairs. It's not good for me to have a phone during the sermon, but it's my family. It's my wife and my four kids, and for some of you, it might be your cat. God bless your spouse sitting next to you, but if it's your cat, but what is on there tends to be what's most important for you. And if you don't have a phone, maybe you do social media. It can be a destructive thing, but Facebook is like, it's the modern version of the photo album on your coffee table. It's a lie, but you put on your coffee table, the photos from last Christmas. And I remember growing up, you don't see them much anymore, but I would go to my grandmother's house and open up the coffee table and a book on the coffee table and see like the last year and the year before. And you're reliving memories through the photographs. And so you don't put the bad photographs in there. Like, here's the time we got in a fight. Look, mascara's running and everything. Or here's the time my teenager and I got into a really bad argument and we were angry at each other right here. Isn't this a beautiful? No, we put our like ideal life out there. And so even though it's criticized and it can be fake, it is also sort of a projection of what we really want in some cases. And so we put them on our phone so we can remember that we have this ideal out there. But sometimes we can chase the ideal instead of the one that gave us the idea for that. Like, God has given us a foundation for what his family should look like, for what we should be like as believers. And so we put that out there, and it's something we just fail to reach. And it's something that, well, I just don't know if I can do that. Is there something else, Lord, that I can pursue? And so we'll talk about that today. I don't know what's on your screen, but I'm guessing that what's on there is very important to you, and it's something that you have idealized in your life, and that's good. We'll talk about how that can affect your heart and how it can affect what you pursue on a day-to-day basis. Let's pray. Lord, we love you very much. Thank you for your story that you're giving us today of a conversation between somebody that really wanted to have this ideal life, and the message that Christ gave him was that you can, but there's just one thing you need to do. So show us what that one thing is today, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So glad you're here. Whether you're from New York or not, nobody is really from New York. I mean, you go back in time, we're all from somewhere else. But the beautiful thing about the body of Christ is that I say this very carefully because I don't think the gospel is colorblind. I think that actually the gospel elevates everything, because in heaven it says that we'll be representing every tongue and every tribe and every nation, meaning there's an essence of who we are as a people of God, and the fact that the gospel can be proclaimed in any part of the world, no matter what background you come from, both racially, socioeconomically, politically, religiously. The gospel is for all that would receive it, and Christ is for all people. And so that's why I love this church, and I love being with you, because this is pretty close to what heaven is going to look like as far as our hearts go. And a very imperfect version of the worship we'll experience there, but nonetheless, a beautiful picture of how God will draw all people together under his banner. So we're going to read a story you've probably heard before, but if you know me and know my preaching, you've probably not heard it quite the way you're going to hear it. And so I'm not going to teach you any new theology, but it's a different way of looking at it and looking at really the heart of the text, and not just the heart, but sort of the original translation to an extent. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew. If you would turn to chapter 19. And so I'll go through chapter 19, and again, I've been preaching like this style more recently, where instead of following my outline, I'm just going to read through the text and hopefully unpack God's outline for the story. So we're going to start with verse 16 in chapter 19, and this is the Gospel of Matthew. And so we do see an account of the story in another gospel. I like the way this one unpacks it. So let's just start it. You've heard this story before. It's called The Rich Young Ruler. So everybody look here for a second. This, at the end of the story, if you just read through it really quick, you're going to see it and go, you know what? It's like, maybe I just don't want to be rich. And that's the problem. It says it at the end of it. It gives you like how difficult it is to follow the Lord and be a wealthy person. That is not the context of this in its entirety. I mean, it is one of the main things. It's probably one of the more difficult things to work through if you're wealthy and affluent, to be a humble servant who's generous to the Lord. But this talks about what's on your phone. There were no phones back then. But if he had gone to this man and said, hey, let me just see your phone. I can see, oh yeah, you go to church every day. Wow, you are in you work in the kids ministry, the student ministry. You're the biggest giver in the church. Like, he would have gone through, like, not that you have all that information on your phone. I'm giving you a scenario that what Jesus was wanting to know is like, what is really important to you? So let's read the passage as we unpack, and you put yourself in this story and just wrestle with that in your own heart. What is really your wealth? Where is your identity? So let's read it. It's a rich passage. I'm going to stop a lot because it's a lot of places worth stopping. And behold, one came to him and said to him, good master. First of all, he's acknowledging who Jesus is. Good master. He knows he's already a teacher. He knows he's good. He's a master. There's another level of this teacher, rabbi. There's many words used for it, but he is being acknowledged as a good master. And this man knows who he is, or knows he's who he says he is. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Just this verse is a sermon wrapped up in human psychology. When you're offered something of great value, what do you assume? Too good to be. Mm-hmm. What's the catch? Like, to be offered something of great value, which Jesus is offering. He's offering eternal life. This man knows it. It just came on the heels of some powerful preaching. Do your homework this week and go back and read before that in the first few chapters in Matthew before that. This guy was in the crowd. Like, he's like hearing the words and like, man, okay, I'm good, man. He's telling me how I need to live, and I'm doing this. And he may even has his mental checklist if he's wealthy and maybe well organized. He's maybe got somebody scribing to the side. I don't know. Wealthy people carry around people that help him all the time. But he's hearing Jesus, and he knows who this man is. And he doesn't say, what do I need to do to receive eternal life? Which is what Nicodemus asked earlier on in Jesus' ministry. He says one specific thing that really is a tell-all to us. What good must I do? In other words, it is the question that we all wrestle with when we're trying to be faithful to God. We catch ourselves with the greatest struggle, probably with humans, in coming to grips with grace and what God has given us freely. Is that really, God, really, I appreciate this offer of eternal life, but really, though, what's the catch? What do I need to do? What good do I need to do? Is the scale of my life and the evil over here and the good over here, is it balanced enough, Lord, that the good side is going to gain me access to your kingdom? Because what you're telling me doesn't make any sense. What good must I do to inherit eternal life? Because let me tell you, I've already done everything you're saying. And so let's just keep reading. He says, what good must I do? He assumes what we all assume, that there is a catch. It's got to be too good to be true. He said to him, why callest thou me good? So Jesus addresses, he's like, oh wait, you're wanting to know how to get into heaven, which is a good question, but I'm telling you, there's not a way for you to get into heaven. So is it a matter of how good we are? And Jesus unpacks this. Let's see. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So Jesus is saying, so if you're saying I'm good, there's an acknowledgement here, and he's already said good master, so he knows he's good, but does he know that he's God? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So he gives him the answer, and I would give you the same answer. What do you need to do to get into heaven? Keep the commandments. Which one? All of them. Let's just, I'll tell you what, that's a little daunting. Do you know the 10? There's a lot of others in Leviticus. Those are a little more specific to Israel, but there's some important ones. Here's some, the Ten Commandments, which he would have known thoroughly. He said, let's focus on these. Jesus says, he says unto him, which ones? Thou shalt do no murder. It's like, nope, never kill anybody. If you have to think about that one, you might want to slow down on the other ones. If you have to think about whether you've ever killed someone, and I need to talk to you after the services. The second one is thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And we do have to, have you ever like gone through that list and like, man, I did steal when I was little, but I think that we made it right. I got caught and we made it. But man, have I ever like stolen somebody's honor? You know, when we start going through the commandments and you really dig deep, you start to find that, well, if you're just going by the letter of the law, you're really not understanding the picture. Because even Jesus unpacks two of these in particular, probably the two most glaring. One would be murder. And he says, if you've ever hated someone in your heart, you've murdered them in your heart. It's like saying you're dead to me. Or, like I just mentioned, if you've ever taken something from somebody else that you felt like you deserved, maybe it wasn't even something physical, but you stole the attention from somebody else. You stole somebody's thunder. Maybe you stole somebody's honor. So we break almost all of these. And then, of course, when you lust after someone in your own heart, you've committed adultery. So there is something about going through with the act, but Jesus is just telling us this is about the heart. Because you're going to get caught up in these rules that you'll never be able to obey. You're going to spend more time trying to obey the rules than even understanding what's behind them. And it's that for everything you do in every moment of your life needs to be focused on me. And I'm going to help you get through these things and be holy. But let's just go through the list. I digress a little bit, but it was a good spiritual diversion. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We don't need to search hard for that one. Saying something about somebody that is untrue. Not a lie necessarily, but untrue. You're giving a perspective. A perspective is not always true, but it is a perspective. Call it what it is. But sometimes that perspective can skew reality about somebody else's character. Maybe you say something about somebody. Maybe what you say is actually true, but you're still hurting their character. God doesn't say, man, it's okay to speak harshly of someone when it's true. And so that's one, bearing false witness against someone, especially when somebody hurts you. Like, it's not the first thing you want to do when somebody hurts you with their words, is you want to go tell somebody else and hurt the person that hurts you with your words. Like, I can't believe what they just said to me or what they did to me. Can you believe this? And you're like, and then you're like, you're just getting them back indirectly. And so that's bearing false. But this dude, he's probably going through the list and like, no, I'm a good guy. He says this. The young man saith to him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. Like my parents taught me well. Not all parents do, but his did. And we also know that you can teach your kids very well and it blow up later on. Likewise, you can teach your kids nothing. I didn't grow up in the church and neither my parents did. I would say it's taken quite some time, probably still a great work in progress, but I didn't grow up with the Lord, but he's brought me in the recent decades. So my parents didn't raise me in the faith, but I came to know him. And you may raise your kids that way. I'm digressing again, but I'm just trying to give you hope as parents. You stay in the mix. You believe in Proverbs 22:6, and you raise your children in the way they should go. And what does it say there? When they are old, they will not turn from it. It doesn't mean like you guys are going to have a perfect daughter. You know that? Because you're going to do everything right. When she turns 12, you call me up. Or 13. Actually, there's going to be a 5 or 6 year span there you might want to call every year. But we can do all the right things and our kids not turn out okay. We can do the wrong things because it's going to be their heart in the Lord. So you focus them on Jesus. This leader was raised by good parents because he just want to make it clear. He's like, no, I didn't even have a rebellious stage. I did. I was okay. I'm the 1 in 4 for many of us. I'm just hoping they stay alive until they're 18. No, he was raised well. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. You're just like, every year is a celebration because there's just another birthday. I forget these two. Okay, and it's hand in hand. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so those are very true. Those are two also. So, and then he says, I've done all these. Jesus says this. if thou wilt be perfect. In other words, he's saying, you know what? You have done all those things. And it sounds like from our perspective, you've done everything right. Jesus is sort of acknowledging, you know what? That's good. Those are human standards. I gave you those laws. I mean, Jesus is in his heart. But he didn't say, I wrote those down. God provided us the laws that we need to protect us, but we can also be bound by them. Because like I preached last week, we tend to live our lives under one tyrant, and we tend to transfer that tyranny to something else on an ongoing basis throughout our lives. We struggle turning away our freedoms from one tyrant to another. And that's why I offered to you last week, God is a good king. He's not a tyrant. He's a good king. But we still have to submit ourselves to his authority. It's very difficult, but we're sort of intuitively, we want rules, but at the same time, we're a paradox because we want freedom. And so God's saying, yeah, you did obey those rules, but do you want to be, make sure you understand this question. Do you want to be perfect? He says, okay, you can be, or really in a spiritual sense, you can be holy. So he says this, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So this is the answer that most of us have heard, where the pastor goes, you know, if you have a lot of money and you have a lot of wealth, just trust me, it can be a hang up for you. And I totally agree. And absolutely, it's a great problem. And it probably, like I said earlier, is one of the most difficult. If you're wealthy, is to also be humble and generous. Like, if I have more to give, then shouldn't I be giving it? And the answer is yes. But the point of this passage is not about the money. It's about what was at the center of his life. His identity was wrapped up in his wealth. He could have given everything away. He would have, again, felt he was losing his status. For him, it wasn't necessarily the money. It was the things that were connected to it. And so if you were to have this conversation with the Lord and you walked up to him and you said, Master, what do I need to do to... And you're looking at your phone, like, what do I need to really give up before you? And you put your phone in your pocket because you already know the answer to the question. What is the thing that has captured your heart instead of me? What is that thing in your life that you've been pursuing instead of me? Whatever, and for some of you, as I realize, it could have been random. I'm sorry if you have a random picture on your phone today that you screen capped, but most of us know what I'm talking about. Most of you, as I ask you and challenge you with this question, what is the one thing in your heart? And you might be a child of God. You might be walking with him. You might be following him and reading his word and diligently serving him and pursuing him, but there's still that one thing. And I'm guessing for most of us in this room, it's probably not well. So it doesn't mean we're out of the woods on understanding and being accountable to this passage. And the point of it is, what is the one thing that has given you identity, that's captured your heart instead of me? And that's really, really hard to give up. And I just want to, I'm going to read this story, and it's like a sad ending. It's like it's the worst TV show that just ends with a sad ending and you don't even know how it concludes. But we can guess that maybe there was conviction later and hope for that, but I just want to read the story and just hope that it doesn't have to be your ending. It says this, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Done everything right. And in fact, scripture tells us if we live righteously, God is going to bless us. This shouldn't be our motivation, but when we live righteously, when we're faithful, when we're honest and we have integrity in our business, God rewards that. I mean, I've seen some people that really didn't have a business plan and have any idea of how to run a business, but had integrity and just connected with their customers and grew a business. And people that were extremely talented and had something incredible to offer, they failed because they perhaps had some integrity issues, or they just wanted the profit, they wanted the money. God's like, no, it's more about the purpose of what you do. So this man, he just walked away. But you don't have to. You don't have to do that. So he walks away, and it's almost like Jesus does often when he's teaching and preaching. He has a little scene, and then he kind of goes, like the disciples, just pretend that there's a crowd, and the disciples are over here watching it, and the man walks away, and Jesus is going to go, okay, guys, what did we learn today? And so in essence, that's what he does. He turns to his disciples and he says this. Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Story's not over, lesson's not over, because he's trying to elicit what the disciples are thinking. Think about what the disciples have just recently given up for him. Everything. They left their lives. He called them just out of the blue. Most of them, it wasn't like, hey, we're going to have an interview today and I want you guys to fill out the questionnaire. We just want to make sure you can handle yourself on the road for a few years. I want to find out how much scripture you know. No, he already knew their hearts in advance because he's God, the creator in the flesh, but he just called them. He simply went to where they were, whether they were on the boat or whether they're in the town, and he said, come follow me. And they did. That was the interview. They just followed him. They were willing to. So they've already given up everything. Many of them would have given up their livelihoods. They would have had to trust Jesus to pay their bills or minimally the ministry they were going to do together. Like, we better have some good offerings. You know what? Hey, this guy Judas, he's really good with money. We should get him to track all this. And we know how that worked out. But this is the scenario. They've given up everything. So this is the question. It's a great question. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who can be saved? In other words, can anybody really give up everything? And then he says this, it's beautiful, because this verse is so misused. This verse is not for when you're running a marathon. I'm so sorry, Robert. I know you're running the marathon and your brain starts after about mile 20. And you're like, Lord, just get me through this. I've done that too. I've only run one marathon, but I was like, I don't remember what happened the last 5 miles, but I do remember God having to pull me over the finish line. And I see on the back of people's first, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which is another verse that is not always applied in the right way. But listen to this verse, because this verse, we hear it, but we'll get to what it really means. It says this, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that's a powerful verse. And yes, it does mean if God is calling you to something that seems humanly impossible, that he can get us through it. But what this verse is talking about is that when you can't give up the thing that is keeping you from me, I can help you give that thing up. With God, all things are possible. Yes, if you're tired and you can't get through the day, or your kid's giving you a hard time, or your spouse, or I got to get through this. Yes, that verse does apply. But this verse is really for the heart of every person that is holding on to something that is killing you. And he merely wants to take it from you and you can't get rid of it. Whatever's on your phone or on your computer or in your checkbook, you can look at your life and tell what is important to you. And God is saying, I know it's hard to give that thing up, but with me, you can do this. With God, that's what that verse means. With God, all things are possible. Think about it. If you put your heart to it and mind to it, you can build a great building or bridge. Humanity's done a lot of great things, but the hardest thing for humanity to do is give up the one thing that keeps us from God. And it's different for all of us. For you, it could be money or your pursuit of it. It could be wealth, which is this man's problem. And a lot of humanity struggle with the person next door that has the bigger house. Or in many cases, there's definitely envy around the world. We look at countries building massive towers and buildings. We're one of them, I assume. But there's just this pursuit of wealth and power. And maybe that's your struggle. Maybe it's just an identity. This was mine. I've confessed this before. My greatest struggle was that my identity was wrapped up in my children. And you're like, well, that's great. You must have great kids. I do, but man, they're out of school. I mean, they're out of the house now. Now who am I? I can't go to the football game and sit next to the other fans that are cheering. Now my son makes a tackle. That's an incredible feeling as a dad, but like, is that who I am? Is that who he is even? My identity was wrapped up in something good. The hardest thing for me to give away to God wasn't even something that was overtly destructive in my life. And there are many of those things. It was just that I was investing more time in, committing myself to, and in a sense, even worshiping my own children. And my beautiful bride, she's second place now. I've had to give her up, and Lord is first. And she's like, she told me before I came home, she's like, I'm so glad that you're reconnecting with God in a deeper way, because it's helping everything. Our marriage is better. I'm sorry, I'm digressing again. I'm just telling you that if there is something in your life, it could even be something that is, well, this is a good thing. It's a community service. I'm helping people out, and that stuff is great. But if it is the thing you pursue more than him, it's going to hurt you. And it literally can keep you out of his kingdom, because it can become your God that you begin to worship. Let me close this out. Then Peter asked and said to him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." What should we have therefore? In other words, what do we have to give up? We've given you our hearts. We've given you everything. Like, is there anything else we have to do? Jesus says to them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, this was specific to them. I'm going to read further because it has more to do with us. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren," and trust me, my sacrifice is minor. I'm away from my wife several months of the year. Our Hispanic pastor, Marco, is away from his wife 11 months of the year. She is stuck in Colombia. She can't get here. There are people, and I pray that you have felt this in some sense in your own faith. Like, we have to give our things up to the Lord from time to time. I'm not suggesting that Lord's asking you to do anything drastic, but there are times when he's called us away from that which we love the most, so we can get a glimpse of what it means to truly love our God. Brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands historically have been one of the most valuable or most accurate representations of what a person really owns. And I don't want to say is worth, because our worth is only in the Lord. But from a human perspective, it's land. So he says that lands, thrones, a hundredfold, but you shall inherit eternal life. And so that would be my call to you. It's like, what do you have to give up? And to that I would say, does it matter what you have to give up for the remaining years of your life on earth, when you will gain eternal life in heaven with the Creator in a place that I can't even explain to you? It's so amazing. So I'm going to try anyway in the next 2 minutes. If you trust the Lord and you walk with him, you submit yourself, and you receive Christ as your Savior, you don't have to fix everything right now. He wants to fix those things. But you do have to be willing to, at that point, to say, "God, it's all yours. Especially this thing on my phone, or these, they may be beautiful things on your phone. My family, like, I'm willing, Lord, to put you first. But please, you know, I want to honor my wife and children. I trust you enough to know that even though I'm giving this stuff to you, and this is the beautiful picture of the Lord, we give everything to him. And then he returns everything manyfold. Maybe he blesses those things that you know are important. Like, if I give my wife up to him and our entire relationship, then he's actually going to make my marriage more powerful. He's going to give her back, in a sense, in a much more incredible way. My children, as I give them up, and we've prayed for two of our kids that are a little wayward, only because, honestly, they went to college, which can really mess a kid's head up. And so they went to college, and we prayed for them. And just recently, about a month ago, I was like, "Catherine, like, we raised them in the way that they should go. Do we believe Proverbs 22:6? Did we tell them about the Lord? Did we tell them?" And not only did we tell them about how important God's word, I just want to tell you this as a parent, telling your kids to read your Bible is valuable. Reading it with them is invaluable. Like, you can't put a weight on that. And so you're demonstrating for them. You're not just telling them, "Yeah, you should go to church. We're going to take you." No, let's be the church together as a family. Like, there's ways to live your life. Again, give it all up, and the Lord will bless it. And he'll do that with everything you have. There's nothing on this planet that compares to what we'll experience in eternal life. And I'll say, give you a few pictures. Every sound, imagine the most beautiful sound, and stay with me, ASL crowd. Imagine the most beautiful sound that you've ever heard, if you hear. And when you hear the sounds of heaven, it will be as if you've never heard anything. We will all hear the sounds of heaven together for the first time. If you have sight and you can see the most beautiful rainbow, when you go to heaven, that rainbow will appear as bland as black and white paper, newspaper. We will all receive a sight we've never experienced before. The way you feel things will be different. Think about not having the limitations of the flesh that we have now and being a transformed body. That some of you really wish you could play sports like you used to. You'll be able to. The most incredible thing is that the one thing and desire in our life is, if you're a follower of Christ, is connect with God, to connect with him like you connect with your spouse, hugging, or your children. The barriers between us and the Lord will be removed. You'll be able to see God in his fullness. In fact, you can't see him now. Our human limitations keep us from even being in the throne room. His glory and his power is so amazing and so mighty that it would knock us down. That Moses on the Mount Sinai had to approach him backwards, and even doing so, it aged him greatly. Just being in his presence, not even making eye contact. God is someone that you do not want to make eye contact with in the flesh, because he's so powerful and amazing and glorious. And we will be able to see him face to face. All the deceit and lies and the fake Facebook pages, everything is exposed, and we are truly who we are. When you come up to somebody and say, I love you, they know you mean it. Like it says, the best descriptor of heaven is probably this: no more tears. That's my role in my family. I have two jobs. The one I'm not so keen on, my wife has named me. One, I'm the fixer. That can be bad if you're in the Italian mafia. But in my house, it means if something breaks, I fix it. The second one is that I'm the protector of smiles. And I don't know if that's more recent, but it really stresses me out when everybody's not smiling. And so that's what I do. Sorry. The Lord has given us a purpose in where we are. I pray that you would find yours. I pray that you would take that thing on your phone or in your heart that you know is the thing you're pursuing more than him, and you would just lay it in front of him. Instead of walking away, because it is going to be hard, but the close of that passage, through God all things are possible. Trust him to take that thing out of your hands, whatever that is that you need to give him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this message of hope, this message of your salvation and what it costs, but also what it's worth compared to just the short time we have here on this planet. I pray that we would look beyond this life, that we would look beyond to the next one, that would give us hope for this one, that we would continue to give things. And if we haven't identified that thing, Lord, that is keeping us from you, that you would show that to us. All of us has something right now that we can give up, that we can place before you. And even if it's difficult, you'll give us the strength to do it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's keep